Statutory meeting in Ballymoney, in which Robert is our representative. Tuesday, the midweek prayer meeting at 8 p.m. in the session room. And Friday evening, the CY here at 7:30. And next Lord's Day, the preacher DV morning and evening will be the Reverend Peter Dundee. These are all the announcements, and we'll sing our first psalm. Our first singing is Psalm number 95. Stanzas 1 to 4. O come and let us to the Lord in songs our voices raise. With joyful shouts let us the rock of our salvation praise. To meet him with our thanks, let us approach before his face. With joyful shouts, let us to him bring now our psalms of praise. We have a great God and a great King. So let us worship this great God in these lines. In prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. O God, we come before you recognizing that you are the great God and the great King. You are above all gods. There are many rulers and kings in this world, and most of them think they are special, but we know that they are only human beings, and full of sin, but we thank you that you are the great God, you are the great King. You are the one who made this universe. You're the one who made this earth, and you're the one who made us. We can know a little of your power when we look at creation and the waves of the sea and the strength of the wind. But it's only when we look at Scripture and we look to the Lord Jesus Christ that we really see the one who loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We pray that you would be in our midst this evening. We pray that you would enable us to understand your word. May your Spirit guide and direct, and may we go away from this building knowing it was good for us to be here, because we, in being here, we have met with the Lord. We pray that you would be with the Reverend Barry Galbraith. We thank you for bringing him here safely, and we pray that you would supply all of his needs. We bring our prayers to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good to see you.
Well, my apologies for being late. I was preaching in Clock Mills, but I was having lunch in Collybecky and took a wrong turn somewhere there. Ended up on all these wee back roads in the dark, and I have no sat nav. So my apologies for being late. But I got here eventually anyway. So let's begin our service by using the words of Psalm 95, singing Psalm 95, 1 to 4. You've already done that one. Okay. So the next one then that I have here is 86A. Yep. 86A, 1 to 4. Well, the psalmist says to the Lord, "Incline your ear, Lord, answer me." That's a wee bit how I felt driving around the wee roads and thinking of you folk probably sitting here waiting for me. But the Lord did answer, and he got me here anyway, so praise him for that. 86A then, and we're singing 1 to 4, and it reminds us of how the Lord does attend to our prayer. Let's worship him.
My God, your trust.
Please be seated. Our scripture reading is from the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew. And we're reading in chapter 6 of Matthew. We begin our reading at verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Words of Jesus to his disciples. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. And may God speak to us through his holy word this evening. Now, I'm going to look at just one phrase in the, or one little sentence really, in the Lord's Prayer. We wouldn't have time to look at it all this evening. But it's found there in verse 10. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're going to think about that for a few minutes this evening, and I trust it will be helpful to you. But just before we come to that, sometimes when you're looking at the Gospels, you can come across something that is worded differently from a different gospel. The Lord's Prayer is recorded for us by Matthew, and it's also recorded for us by Luke. And you see there in verse 11, where it says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. If you look at Luke's version, it uses the word trespasses. Here it uses the word debts. And you may have looked at that before and found that a bit puzzling. Why does it say debts in one gospel and trespasses in another? Is one gospel, you know, contradicting the other, or has one of the gospels got it wrong? Did Matthew get it wrong when he said debts? Did Luke get it wrong when he said, our Savior said, trespasses? Well, it's fascinating to discover that neither of them got it wrong. And I'm sure you'd be glad to hear that from a Reformed Presbyterian minister. We believe the Bible is inspired from beginning to end by God. So why then the difference in words? Well, it's quite interesting, and it's also very encouraging. Our Lord, his prayer here, the prayer he taught his disciples, it's recorded in Luke, and Luke was a man who understood and knew and would speak the Greek language, right? But Matthew was writing for Jewish people, and many of them would also understand Greek. But as with the Lord Jesus himself, and we know this from the Gospels, he spoke a language that was rather similar to Hebrew, but not exactly the same. He spoke a language which is still spoken by some people in the Middle East today, not very many, but by some. He spoke a language called Aramaic. Now, you might say to me, well, Barry, that's all very well and good and very interesting, but it doesn't really explain the difference in words. But here's the thing. The word in Aramaic for debt is exactly the same word as for trespasses. And the interesting thing about that is the Lord is showing us that when we sin, we're not just sinning against other people, we may indeed be doing that, but we're actually indebted to God. We become debtors to God. And so there's no contradiction, there's no mistake here made. Trespasses is the Greek way of putting the same idea. Debt is the Aramaic word of putting the same idea. That we sin against God, that we are indebted to him. But if we know Jesus Christ, of course, those sins are forgiven and those debts are no more. We are only debtors to grace, as one of the old poets put it. So isn't that wonderful? Isn't that really encouraging? Maybe you've come here tonight to church and, you know, you believe the word of God. You believe the gospel. You believe what Jesus taught in his prayer here, in the Lord's Prayer here. But maybe sometimes, although you know Christ as your Savior and your Lord, maybe sometimes you wonder, are my sins really forgiven? Has the Lord completely pardoned me? And if that seems as if that would be a very odd thing for a Christian to believe, I came across an elderly lady, a lovely, godly, gracious elderly lady, who actually wondered that. Does God really, really love me? Are my sins really, really forgiven? Yes. Whenever God, by the cross, pays the debt is paid not partially, but in full. In full. Have you ever had to pay a debt and maybe you made a slight mistake paying your rates or something like that, and you discovered that you didn't pay the full amount, you still had some to pay? That happened to me a few months ago. I discovered that not a big amount, right enough. It was only 61p or something like that. But in effect, I was still a debtor because I'd made a mistake. But God makes no mistakes. If you know him as your Savior, you can rejoice that the debts are forgiven. The sins are forgiven. They're gone. And I think that's tremendously encouraging, especially in the days in which we live. Now, there you are. That's not even the sermon tonight. That's just a wee mini sermon for you. But I promise the sermon will not be too long. But we're going to be looking then at another aspect of the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But just before we come to look at it, let's come to the Lord once more in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks for this wonderful prayer which our Lord taught his disciples. We know that in a sense it is the family prayer, because all those who know and love the Savior can pray these words and can be blessed by these words. And so we give thanks that for those who know Christ, the debt is fully and finally paid. We don't have to do anything else to pay the debt. Jesus paid it all, and we owe it all to him. And now, Lord, as we look at this other phrase in this wonderful prayer, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would be with us, and we pray that he will speak to us through his word and build us up in our faith. These things we ask in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. So we're looking tonight, if you want the title for the sermon, it's The Mystery of God's Will. There are many mysteries in life, aren't there? And sometimes we wonder why things happen. For example, was the virus something that escaped from the lab in Wuhan? Or was it deliberately released? We might ask questions like that. We might wonder. We might even ask, was it all God's will? And I think we would have to say, well, not every aspect, because some of it was clearly sinful people were involved in it. Dr. Fauci was involved in what's called gain of function, where they take a virus and try to make it, if you like, more transmissible than it would be by nature. And it seems as though that's possibly, and I'm no expert, what happened in Wuhan. But that's a whole big subject. I'm not going to get into that. Was it God's will? That loved one who passed away maybe recently for you, was that God's will? That time you were ill and you felt really miserable, was that God's will? Well, the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray to our Heavenly Father these words, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. What does he mean by this? What can we learn from this? Well, I think we can see most obviously right away, God has a will. As human beings, we have a will. We're born with a will. God has a will. God wills that things take place. For example, Genesis chapter 1, God simply willed the creation into being. God said, let there be so and so, and there was. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God, that was God's will, and he brought that about. Or thinking of plagues and diseases and so on, we remember that in the book of Exodus, God sent plagues upon the Egyptians. And we know from the prophets that from time to time, God had to send plagues on Israel because of their sinful disobedience. So God has a will. Now, sometimes theologians can make things awfully complicated, can't they? I don't want to do that tonight. But sometimes theologians can really be very, very helpful. And theologians sometimes say there are two aspects to God's will. Well, some even say there are three, but we'll not get complicated. We'll just keep to the two. They say that there is God's revealed will and God's hidden will. God's revealed will, that's the things we can know from God's word, for example. We can know many, many things from God's word about his will, what he wants, what he desires. But there are other things we don't know, even about the Bible itself. We don't understand it completely and fully. There's no person on earth can say, I understand everything in the Bible, because the Bible is a deep book. But the Bible does reveal the will of God. By the way, the third category, if you just want for the sake of completion, some theologians talk about God's permissive will, as in the case of Job, for example, when God permitted Satan to try him. But we'll not complicate things. Let's just stick for tonight anyway with God's revealed will, God's hidden will. God's revealed will, for example, is that you and I spend our time on earth well and wisely. And he's even given us a whole section of the Bible to do that, particularly, the whole Bible does it, but particularly the what are called the books of wisdom, such as the Proverbs. Wisdom for living. And very often the Apostle Paul, he writes all these wonderful theological passages in his letters, but he always finishes up with the practical. He always gives wisdom for Christian living. And so God reveals things to us, but not everything. There are things that are hidden from us. And if we can grasp that and understand that, then we may not then get so upset about some things that we don't understand and get ourselves, as my granny used to put it, get ourselves into a tizzy. Have you ever got yourself into a tizzy? I know I have from time to time. But if we realize and understand that not everything's revealed to us, then we don't need to get into a tizzy. But having said that, I want to be, theologically accurate as well. there is God's, this aspect of God's revealed will and his hidden will, but that doesn't mean that God has two wills. He has only one will. It doesn't mean that his hidden will, you know, is in contradiction to his revealed will. No, he has only one will. But parts of that will are revealed to us in the Bible, and there are many parts of that will are not. Some things we know, some things we don't know. And so what I want to say to you by way of practical application of that is that we as believers should rest content with that, knowing that our Heavenly Father will be with us and he knows what he's doing. Sometimes we don't. Isn't that right? I got lost tonight. I thought, it's not too bad. Somebody said to me, you'll get the Clock Mills okay, and then you'll get on to Kilrats, maybe about 20 minutes. Well, anyway, I'm not sure that was exactly right. Anyway, but I got here. So there was some reason why God wanted me to be late. Maybe it was to teach me to rely on him more, or buy a sat-nav or whatever, I don't know. But at least I got here. It was his will that I should be here. So why get all het up about it? In other words, don't torture yourself over things you cannot know. And on a very serious point, in one of the churches I had the privilege of serving in, there was a gentleman who took his own life. And his family tortured themselves. Why? Why? That's human. That's natural. I understand that. I tortured myself about it. You know, when people were thinking, if only I'd known that he was down, he was depressed, maybe I could have said something to help him. If only I'd known he was in that state of mind, maybe I could have got more alongside him. I could have visited him more, people were saying, members of his family. And I was saying to myself as a pastor, how did I miss that? He was a man who seemed so calm. He seemed a happy man. Why would he take his own life? And I was, along with his family, we were kind of torturing ourselves. And then I realized, we can't know. We don't know why that gentleman took his own life. So why torture ourselves? And even if the family had realized that there was something wrong, and they didn't know there was anything wrong, even if they had known that there was something wrong, even if they had gone to him and said, look, you know, dad or granda or whatever, what's the problem? Let's try and fix it. He might still have taken his own life because he might have thought that it was a problem that he couldn't fix. We don't know, and we'll not know this side of heaven. So I don't know if any of you have been in a similar situation, or if you're going through something and you wonder, what's God's will in all of this? Don't torture yourself over it. His will is perfect, and it will be perfectly carried out. So that's the first thing. God has a will. Secondly, God's will is done in heaven. Jesus says, your will be done as it is in heaven, as it is done in heaven. You see, God is a king, and his throne is in heaven, and he rules from there. Now, clearly, the will of the King of Kings will be done in heaven. His angels do his bidding. His glorified saints, and here's a great thing, never disobey, for there is no sin there. And so if you're a saint of God, if you know Jesus Christ, one day you're going to be glorified and you're going to be with him in heaven, and there is no more sin. The angels do his bidding, and yet, even when we say that, isn't it puzzling that Satan didn't do his bidding? Satan, the greatest of the angels, fell. Why? Why did God allow that? Well, there might be all sorts of reasons, and we could contemplate those reasons. We could speculate about them. But it probably wouldn't get us anywhere because the Bible doesn't tell us. One of your former ministers, Professor Fred Leakey, was my professor in college, and I remember him often saying, gentlemen, when it comes to theology and the Bible, do not speculate. Go by what is clearly revealed, but don't speculate about things we simply cannot know. That was very good advice. But even in heaven, even among the angels, there are some aspects of God's will that even the angels don't know. They haven't been revealed. How do we know that? From Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, where the Lord Jesus is talking about the time of his return, and he says, even the angels in heaven don't know when that time is. Unfortunately, there are Christians in the world today who think they know better than those angels, and they have it all worked out in a timetable right down almost to the last second of when Jesus will come. We know that he will come, and it's understandable that some Christians, maybe sometimes people like myself, begin to wonder, are we in the last of the last days? And you do begin to wonder that sometimes, don't you? But we can't work it out in a nice, neat little program. It's not being revealed to us. But what is revealed is that one day he's coming back again. What a glorious day that will be. So we have to accept then that there are things about God's will that we just don't know. But God's will is done in heaven, and one day the people of God will be there. And I'm sure that there'll be many things that will become clearer to us in heaven. Can you imagine that? Oh, maybe that's why such and such a thing happened, we think. Well, maybe in heaven we won't just have to think, we will know. Because now, as Paul puts it, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So, that's a couple of things then about God's will. But I want to finish with another one. God's will should be done on earth. That's what we're to pray for. Your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Now, is the Lord Jesus here saying that God needs our prayers to get his will done? Is that why he was teaching the disciples this prayer? Surely not. The Lord Jesus taught that God is the sovereign ruler of the earth. God is the one who, for example, gives the animals their food. He's the one who grants unto us repentance and faith and salvation. It is God, ultimately, who permits whatever happens in our lives and here on earth. So when the Lord Jesus urges us to pray, your will be done on earth, he's referring to God's will as revealed in his word. Principally, he's referring to what's revealed. We're to do what God wants us to do. For example, the Ten Commandments. That is God's will. And when we seek by God's grace to obey those commandments, we are seeking to do the revealed will of God. When God says to people, you're to repent and believe the gospel, that is God's will. He wants them to repent and believe the gospel. That's what he wishes. That's what he desires. Sometimes they don't. And then we may wonder, what is God's will in this matter? But God says we're to keep his commandments, for example. God says we're to repent and believe, for example. He says we should turn then from our sins. We should trust by faith in his son. And to do that is God's will. God wills. God wants. God desires that you and I do that. Now, one time, when I was a member of our Craigie Road congregation, we were doing some outreach work, some door-to-door work. And I remember that another member of the congregation and myself rapped the door, and this man answered. And he said, yes. And we said, we're from Craigie Road, Reformed Presbyterian Church. He says, yes, the Covenanters. He says, the Covenanters. You believe in election, don't you? And we said, yes, we do. The Bible teaches the election of God's people. And he says, well, that's my problem, you see. He says, I don't know whether or not God has elected me. In other words, he was saying, I don't know whether it's God's hidden will for me to come the faith in Jesus Christ. And we did our best to speak to him about that. And perhaps somebody here tonight has said, well, you know, I, I'd love to believe in the Lord. I'd love to be a Christian. I'd love to be able to repent of my sins and turn to Him. I'd love to have that new beginning with Him. I'd love to just know that my sins are forgiven. But the problem is, am I one of the elect? Well, without meaning any disrespect, I would say to you, that's none of your business or mine. That's God's business. God's revealed will is that people should repent and believe. That's what you're to do. You're not to sit and try and puzzle out whether you're one of the elect. The only way you can know if you're one of God's elect is by turning and trusting, actually. And then you can take the promises that He gives in His word. You see, even in heaven, there are things that saints and angels can't know regarding God's will. How could we ever know beforehand that we're one of God's elect? We can't use that as an excuse to hold back from Jesus Christ. I think that's what we tried to tell that man. I don't know whether he ever did come to faith in the Lord Jesus or not. Sadly, I don't know. We did outreach work again, but we didn't come across him again. Perhaps he moved house or something. So I don't know. But I hope that he didn't use that as some sort of excuse not to come to Jesus. You know, it's amazing the excuses people will come up with not to come to the Lord. Oh, but you don't know what sins I've committed. The Lord would never want me. I came across that when I served as minister of Wishaw. Again, we were doing some outreach work, and we came across this man answered the door. We told him who we were, where we were from, Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland. We were here to tell people about the good news of the Lord Jesus and so on. And he said to me, I was a lot younger then, he said to me, Oh, son, you wouldn't want the likes of me in your wee kirk. I said, why not? He says, I'm a total pagan. And I said to him, you're the very man we want. And actually, he and his wife did come. It turned out his wife was a very fine Christian lady who had been praying for her husband for years. And to cut a long story short, his name was Walter. He's gone to glory now. But to cut a long story short, he came to know the Lord Jesus. And he ended up being one of the leaders in our youth work. So there was this pagan, as he described himself, who came to faith in Christ. You see, Walter didn't hold back, as it were. At first he did. He said, oh no, you wouldn't want me, I'm a pagan. But then he came to realize that Christ died for pagans, as well as nice, respectable, church-going people. And so we cannot know every aspect of God's will beforehand. Some's revealed, some is hidden. Let me finish with this. Maybe this will help you. I trust so. It's a wee bit like an earthly father. Now, this is only an illustration, and no illustration when it comes to the great God of heaven is ever perfect. But think of an earthly father who says to his child, it's your birthday tomorrow. And your mom and I are going to give you a really, really special surprise. And the child, of course, gets all excited and says, what is it? What is it? What is it? And of course, being a parent, what do you say in that sort of a situation? You'll just have to wait till tomorrow. But why? Well, then it wouldn't be a surprise anymore. All right, I'll have to wait. And so the child waits. Parents will know that by their experience. And so there are the parents, you see, have revealed something of their will, haven't they? They've said, we're going to give you a great surprise. But they haven't yet revealed it all. They haven't told the child what the surprise is. The child has to wait. But the next day, they all bundle into the car. And at a certain point, Mum says, okay, to the child, close your eyes. Not to the driver, of course, but close your eyes, she says to the child. And keep them closed until we tell you to open them. And when the child is told, okay, you can open your eyes now, what does it say? Aldergrove Airport. Wow. Why are we here? The child says. Well, the parents say, we're going to Disney. Well, for a wee child, maybe for some of us adults, that wouldn't be such a wonderful surprise. But for a wee kid, that'd be a great surprise, wouldn't it? We're going to Disney. And that's a bit like our Heavenly Father. He tells us a lot about his revealed will in the Bible. But for his own good reasons, he withholds some things. He keeps them to himself. Just like that father and mother in my illustration. But do you know something? One day, you and I, as believers, are going to get the most wonderful surprise. Far, far, far better than any trip to Disney. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, what God has prepared for those who love him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? It's worth repeating. Let me repeat it. Eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. My, if you're discouraged tonight, if you're a bit down, look that promise up. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Look it up. Take it to heart. Pray over it. It's one of the most wonderful verses in all of Paul's writings. And be encouraged. We might live in dark times, but there's a wonderful time ahead for those who know and love the Savior. And that is God's will for you if you know and love him. So don't give up. Don't give in. Don't lie down. Keep going as a believer, because you have a great surprise at the end of your life. Amen. Well, we'll close by singing some words from Psalm 111. Psalm 111. And we're singing 6 to 9. And the tune is Warwick number 173. My apologies to the presenter, I didn't give the other tunes out earlier. I think I was so flustered at being so late. But the psalm is 111, 6 to 9, and the tune Warwick 173. Oh, praise the Lord, with all my heart I will the Lord extol, within the council of the just and congregation all. And he goes on to talk about the wonderful display of God's majesty and his grace in verse or stanza 3. And then we go on to the verses or the stanzas that we're singing, 6 to the end. He has the power of his works to his own people shown. Yes, the revelation of God's will is in the Bible mainly, but it's also in the world around us when we see the power of God and the majesty of God in his creation. And all his hands' works are true and just. And then we'll come back to the Bible. His precepts all are sure. They evermore endure. And he sent redemption to his folk. He did ordain the covenant. The covenant relationship that we have with him will never, ever be broken. Isn't that great too? So we'll sing these words as we praise him. Psalm 111, 6 to 9, the tune 173.
Oh.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.